I invite you to open your bulletin up and get the outline out. We're going to have to skip across the top of it this morning, but let me say that if we don't teach it and preach it, the time will come where we can't teach it and preach it. What the Bible says about marriage and divorce. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services tells us that in 2008 there were 7.1 marriages per 1,000 citizens and 3.5 divorces. I'm not going to take time to quote statistics. You know them. You know that our homes in America are in trouble. There are very few topics that we can possibly entertain that bring more emotion, more struggle, more difficulty than the topic of marriage and divorce. This subject is a concern for every church leader and every Christian. Our elders have been studying and praying and composing their thoughts on this matter for over a year now in order to provide godly direction for the members of this church, and I would admonish you to continue to pray for them in this light. And because this and all of these things are true, I want to make a few statements before we examine what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. First of all, I realize that we're all affected by marriage and divorce, either directly or indirectly. And I want to say at the very outset that it is not my intention to inflict or cause pain on anyone. That would be of no benefit to me whatsoever. And I get no joy from that. And as a Christian, I say to you that if I found myself in a situation where I had been divorced, regardless of what I determined about that divorce and or a successive remarriage, I'm telling you that I would want my children taught what the Bible says about marriage and divorce so that they could avoid it. And the only way that they're not going to get taught anywhere unless you teach them in your home and unless we teach them right here, they're not going to get it anywhere else. And the only hope that they have of having a strong marriage is that they learn what God has to say about marriage. If you're looking for something to pray for, first of all, be praying for Amanda. She's improving but still needs your prayers, remains in ICU for the rest of the weekend. But Tuesday, they put on the docket that they're going to try to repeal this don't ask, don't tell homosexual policy in our military. And they're going to put that on the front burner and try to get that passed this week so that gays can serve openly in our military. There are agendas in our society. I don't have to tell you that. You can't watch a movie. You can't turn your TV on. Even to programs that in the past have been fairly benign, then all of a sudden there's an agenda. And that agenda has been brought to the front, and it has been pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded. And your children and my children are being taught something different than you were taught and that I was taught even in schools. And sometimes, sadly, even in churches. And so we're looking at what God has to say and what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. And I want to say that I have no desire nor any right to take away any hope that you have about anything, this subject or any other subject. But neither do I want to give you a false hope. I wouldn't be your friend if I did that. And so we're looking at what God has to say and what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. And I would admonish you, I will tell you up front that if I could avoid one subject, one topic, and I've said this since I first started preaching a long, long time ago, if I could avoid one topic, this would be it right here. I don't like it. It creates a lot of pain and heartache. There are folks that have gotten themselves in situations that I don't know what your situation is. I don't have the answer for you. I can't untangle everybody's tangled barbed wire. So, having said that, we look at what God has to say about marriage and divorce. We take those principles and we honestly apply them to our lives. with the understanding that we individually are going to stand before God to be judged by what He tells us and what He teaches us in His Word. And so I commend you to God and His Word. And the purpose of this morning's lesson is to bring out some principles in the New Testament about marriage and divorce. What does the Bible say about marriage? The purpose in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 is, one of the purposes is to bring children in the world. He says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. And then I've left a little blank right here for you to fill in, whatever you'd like to fill in here, some qualities that God designed to be taught in the home. And I'll suggest a few to you that I filled in my blank. How to love, that's where children are going to learn that. Respect, submission to authority, obedience, discipline, work ethic, fairness, sacrifice, purity, unselfishness, commitment, submission to God and His Word. That's a few. You can fill in some of your own. And I would ask you, are you teaching your children these principles in your home? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says another reason for marriage is to prevent loneliness. God saw that man was there by himself, and He said, it's not good that man's alone. I'll create a suitable helper for him. And then another in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5 is sexual fulfillment. God created man and woman with a sexual need. And the proper place, and the only proper place for that sexual need to be satisfied is within a marriage. Also, I put Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. And the New International translates it, and the marriage bed, the sexual relation, be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And it's also, God designed marriage to provide a basis and a foundation for social order. And when you tear up the home, you tear up your society. As goes the home, goes the society. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9, you can read all of those principles there. But he starts out in the first verse saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit in your God-ordained way. Children, submit. Masters, submit. And servants, submit. That would have comprised a home, a normal home in the first century. And he gives all of those roles of submission. And it also, marriage, God designed it to provide a living example of the relationship of Christ. And that really puts some weight on our marriages. That puts some really seriousness. Not only is my welfare involved here and the welfare of my children, but also the welfare of the Lord's church. Because God designed marriage to be a picture of what He wants, the relationship that He wants to have with man. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, this shows that the church, he'll use marriage as an illustration. And he'll say, in case you don't understand this, I'm paraphrasing it, obviously, then I'm talking about Christ and His church. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself up for her. Love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church. And he'll come down later and make an application. And he'll say, in essence, I'm really not just talking about marriage here. I'm really talking about the church. And so God designed marriage to be a microcosm so that the world could look at a Christian marriage and be in awe and say, man, these people are making this work when nobody else is making it work. Look at the happiness and the contentment and the peace and the security that is in this home in the middle of everything that's happening in our society and be amazed. It is an amazing thing. When two people take that kind of responsibility and take their dedication to one another and to God seriously enough that they in fact do have these kind of homes. What is our God-designed role as husbands and wives? And first of all, husbands, and as I suggested already, and as we talked about in an earlier lesson on the role of men and women, every one of our roles is a submissive role. We've really hammered the wives and the women about being submissive, and the Bible says that repeatedly. We're going to see that in a moment. But everybody submits. Everybody. Every role is a submissive role. He is to submit, we as husbands are to submit to our God-ordained role as leader of our family with a loving attitude. In Ephesians 5, in Colossians chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, each one of those, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. In the same way, be considerate with them as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker vessel and heirs together of the gracious gift of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so, he repeatedly, it's been a problem. It's not just a problem in our society. It's always been a problem that husbands are harsh on their wives. And they're demanding. And so he will say repeatedly to husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And if you don't, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? And then as our roles as husbands is to assume the responsibility of teaching and training your children. I don't have to tell you that we've relegated that to our wives, do I? In most homes, the husband has the attitude, that's the wife's job. She takes care of all that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 uses the word pater. We get paternal as fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Another place it will say, do not make them angry. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And those two words, training and instruction, one of them has to do with talking, the other one has to do with action. So you teach them and you reinforce it, fathers. And then provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so these are responsibilities that God has given us as husbands. And as wives, again, we're to submit to your God-ordained role. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, there are three charges. Be submissive to your husband, keep yourself morally pure, and dress modestly. Those three charges are to Christian women and wives. And the primary function and priority of your life. And we live in a society where we feel like we have to have, and I'm not saying we do or we don't, but we feel like we have to have two incomes. And so wives have been, in some cases, pushed out of the homes or pulled out of the homes, whichever way you want to see it or whichever it is individually. But your priority is still to remain, not your career, but your priority is to remain as a keeper of the home. And I will reference you to an earlier lesson that we had on the role of men and women, and we looked at the words in 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that you are to be a homekeeper. That is the priority that God designed for a Christian woman, a Christian wife. What is the Bible? That's some of what the Bible has to say about marriage and the role of husbands and wives. What does the Bible have to say about divorce? Well, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 16 summarizes it, I believe. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attentions to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking a godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. There are three New Testament passages. As you look at your life and as you are seeking to find out what the New Testament says about marriage and divorce, there are basically, fundamentally, three passages that you need to reconcile your understanding with and use that to form your understanding of marriage and divorce. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You need to just memorize. You don't have to memorize the verses because you can go there and find them. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will there say, "You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery." Now, if you came here thinking I'm going to give you the answer to every in, out, why, when, wherefore of marriage, you're going to leave here sorely disappointed. But what I am going to try to do is to give you the basis of what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. And my strong recommendation to you is that you don't start reasoning from where you are. You start reasoning from right here. Because if you start at the back and try to go to the front, you're going to make some mistakes. Because you're going to end up trying to justify some situations and try to make the Bible say something to fit your situation. And so when we look at what the Bible has to say, let's look at what the Bible has to say and let's reason from that to where we are. And that's the first passage in Matthew chapter 5. He said there's only one reason for our divorce, adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and they asked him a series of questions. They said, "Can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And he answered, "Go back to the beginning. That's the standard. Do not separate what God has joined together." That's his answer. The question was, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? He didn't say yes or no. But he did give an answer, didn't he? And his answer is really plain. And then they ask a question. Then, since he said that, don't separate what God has joined together, he said, then why did Moses command it? He said, Moses didn't command it. But Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. And then the third passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are four questions in this entire chapter right here. This entire chapter is devoted to it. The Corinthians had written to Paul and they had asked some questions, and they asked some questions that he's going to respond to here. The first one is marriage to be avoided in the first 11 verses? I don't think I put that on your outline, but if you'd like to write it down, that's verse 1 through 11 is the question and the answer, is marriage to be avoided? And he answers it in verse 1 and verse 9. He says, it is good not to marry, but it's better to marry than to burn. And the New International Version translators put "with passion" on that, which very well may be what he's saying, but it literally says it's better to marry than to burn. And then the second question is, must mixed marriages, that would be the believer and the non-believer, be dissolved? Verse 12 through 24. And the answer is in verse 12 and 13, no, just because a believer is married to an unbeliever is not basis for you to get a divorce. But if the unbeliever is determined to depart, he said, you can't make them not go. And so you have to let them go. Then the third question, is celibacy preferable to marriage? Verse 25 through 38. And Paul will answer, yes, because of the present distress. But it's not wrong to marry. He said, it's just going to make it more difficult for you under these circumstances that we live under. And then the fourth question in the latter part of that verse, chapter, should widows remarry? Verse 39 and 40. And he will counsel the younger widows to marry. He will say, yes, but only in the Lord. And so that's the outline of that section right there. There is yet one passage in the New Testament that is an illustration, and I want you to listen to this because it's important. Whenever I'm teaching Romans and I get to Romans chapter 7, everybody wants to talk about marriage and divorce, and I always say, I'm not going to talk about marriage and divorce because that's not why he wrote that. He uses marriage as an illustration of a man's relationship to law. And he says law has dominion over somebody only as long as he lives. When he dies, law has no more dominion over him. And he's using that for a particular reason. And those of you in a Romans class would know what that reason would be. But he uses as an illustration to prove that when a man dies, law has no more hold over him. He uses marriage as an illustration. He's not trying to teach anything about marriage. He uses something that is obvious to teach something that is not obvious to them. And what he uses that is obvious is, if you're married to somebody and your partner dies, you're released from the law of marriage, that person, and you're free to marry someone else. And that's what he's using that as an illustration of. And so, as you study Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, realize the context that that's in. When Christ asked about marriage, or was asked, excuse me, about marriage and divorce, he said, go back to the beginning. See how God created it. That's the way God designed for man and woman to live together. God joins a man and a woman together whenever they make a vow to be husband and wife, and man should not break that bond. God hates divorce. And this morning, if you find yourself, if your situation is that you're not married, then I strongly recommend to you that you choose a spouse. You choose a helper for life, a husband or a wife, with lots of prayer. And you make as wise a decision as you can. And I am going to say to you just some practical advice from me. There are worse things than being single. When you're single, you think that's the worst thing in the world, but it's not. Being married to the wrong person is a lot worse than being single. And you need to know that. And whenever you're single, then I know people just say, there's just no way. This is the worst thing in the world. No, it's not. It's not. And so if you're not married, you choose a husband or wife wisely. If you are married, then you stay married and you work out the problems that you're having. And if you're divorced, then you remain unmarried or you marry only in the Lord. Do I presume in such a short time, in about 23 or 4 minutes, to have answered all your questions on marriage and divorce? I'm not that stupid. I know that there are questions that remain. And I know that even as we look at these, even as we consider these passages, there are questions that come to your mind. But that's what the New Testament says about marriage and divorce. And whatever you decide in your life must be reconciled with those verses right here in the New Testament. It's really a serious matter. If I could, I would run from this subject just as fast as I could run, because I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm thankful that God looks after stupid people like me and gives me someone to be married to, that I can have the kind of home that I have and that I'm not divorced. I'm glad that I don't find myself in that situation, but I realize that many people do. And I realize, along with you, that it's a heart-rending thing. And as we look at what the Bible says on this topic or any other topic, I'm convinced that the Lord will bless your life as you accurately apply what He has to say to your life and to your situation. And I commend you to God's Word and His grace, and I commend you to you that you look at your situation, whatever it may be, in light of the Scriptures, and you come to a conclusion that you can stand before God with your head held high and be confident that you're living within His instructions for your life. Boy, life is tough sometimes, isn't it? We wish we could go back and undo some choices that sometimes we've made in our lives. Man, don't we? If we could just go back and know then what we know today, would we make wiser choices? I don't know. I'd like to think so, wouldn't you? But let's apply God's word consistently for our own sake and for sake of our children and for sake of the world. And I commend that to you. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for while we stand and sing.